Well, amen. It's good to be back at Fairhaven, and I think it was the last year we were here? 2 years ago, I think. Yeah, last year was COVID. But good to be back at Fairhaven, and it's a blessing always to be here. We are excited about this church and college and what God is doing here, and we rejoice with you. As the pastor said, stop by the book table. Lady, there are two things you'll be happy to hear. Number one, all those books back there are on sale. And you won't get it cheaper on Amazon or even on our own website than what's on the table. And particularly the commentary, if you buy it here, it's $25 cheaper, plus you don't pay $30 shipping. So that's a $55 savings right there. And but anyway, stop by the table. We'll say more about it here in coming days and weeks. I think some of you are aware of what's happened in my life in this past, actually about 6 months. In addition to major eye surgery last fall, my neck had been bothering me, and so I went to a chiropractor, and she was a lady chiropractor. She didn't do me any good. And so there's another chiropractor in town. I call him the bone cruncher. And a Christian man, and I went to him, and he didn't do me any good. Finally, I went to the medical doctor and said, Doc, my neck is bothering me. In fact, I got a bump right here. And he said, And after about a month of blood tests and biopsies and scans, CT scans and PET scans, the diagnosis came back that I had stage 4 lymphocytic leukemia. It's kind of a cross between leukemia and lymphoma. And I don't fully understand it. I just listen to what the doctor says. But last December, or I think that was right after I was diagnosed, asked the pastor and the leadership of the church to anoint me and pray over me according to James chapter 5. And in the meantime, the Lord had brought a verse to my mind, and I've read it many, many times, but it never really struck me. But in Psalm 103, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We live in a society that likes to talk about benefits. The next verse says, Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. And I reminded God of that promise that he made. And shortly thereafter, the telephone rang, and it was the cancer center. And by the way, brother, it's one thing to go to the cancer center as a pastor, but I never forget walking in there the first time as a patient. It was surreal. But anyway, the phone call came and said, the doctor wants you to know that your blood is clean. I didn't understand what that meant. But they were excited about it, so I thought, well, good. And then in February came another PET scan, and the doctor said, it's gone. He said, I'm amazed. I said, well, doctor, I know what happened. I said, the Lord healed me. And we had more blood tests, and again, it's clear, it's clean, it's gone. And I told the doctor here about a month ago, I said, doctor, you have helped me, but the Lord healed me. And I give him the glory for it. Praise God. Forget not all his benefits. And there's a tremendous benefit there. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 18. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. There we read, As for God, his way is perfect. The law of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Our Father, this morning, as we would come before this congregation and come before thee today, our God, I would ask that your Holy Spirit might speak through this preacher to glorify thy name and help this church. Bless us now at this hour, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe Psalm 18 is one of the mountain peak psalms. That's just my opinion, how I might quantify it. But it was penned by David in his sunset years. And in the text before us today, David reflected back on how, number one, God's way was perfect and God's word has been proven. And number three, how God protects his people. And I'd like to look at those thoughts here this morning. Number one, God's perfect way. Notice, as for God, his way is perfect. And I would suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that God's way of salvation is perfect. It's simple. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. Nothing complicated about it. Simply turning to him, that's repentance, by the way, and trusting him as our personal Savior. I've been saved now for 54 and a half years. And it just gets a little better every year. Praise God for that. But there's nothing complicated about God's way of salvation. It's coming to Christ and just trusting him. We'll talk more about that later in the hour this morning. But there are two popular errors which proliferate across our land and, for that matter, all across much of the world today. And that is, number one, that baptism has something to do with getting saved. That baptism is perhaps initiated by, or salvation is initiated by baptism. Or that baptism washes away our sins. Or that baptism enables a person to become a Christian. There are all kinds of ideas about that. We live in a town that is 50% Lutheran, 40% Catholic, and 10% everything else. Baptists are one. Baptists of any flavor are 1% of the population in Duluth, Minnesota. And most of our town believes that a person gets saved or goes to heaven by starting out with baptism. Now, folks, look, I am Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But all the baptistry water and all the baptistry pools in all the world never washed away one sin. All the baptistry water never made one person a Christian. When we were building our church building years ago, we started the church there 32 years ago now. We were building our building, and the neighbor from across the street came over. The men of the church were doing most of the work, and they'd get off work at 4 o'clock or whatever and come over there and start pounding nails. And so the neighbor comes over, and he says, "Boy, you Baptists are a bunch of busy beavers." And so I started to talk to him, and I said, his name was Bill. And I said, "Bill, let me ask you something. If you die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, my pastor told me I took care of that when I got baptized long ago." How sad and how tragic. Now, there is a second error that proliferates, and that is that by being a good guy, by being a good person, that's how you're going to get to heaven. And as an added benefit, get baptized and then be a good guy and you're on your way. That your good works are, if your good works outweigh your bad works. And we've all heard that story before. Up in Minnesota, they talk about being Minnesota nice. I don't know if we're nicer than anybody else. But our church is 3 miles from Wisconsin, and a good chunk of our church comes from Wisconsin. And I tell the congregation, when I was a pastor, I'm pastor emeritus now, I think you probably know that, but I used to tell the congregation, look, we may be Minnesota nice here in Minnesota. I don't know about you guys from Wisconsin. But folks, being Minnesota nice doesn't get the job done. Being a good person, being a good guy, doing good stuff, doesn't get the job done. The fact is, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast." The only way to get saved, the only way to go to heaven, the only way to have eternal life is by coming to and trusting in Jesus Christ. It is so simple. It's God's perfect way of salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God's way of salvation is perfect. But I would suggest also today that God's way of living is perfect. After we get saved, God has a plan and a recipe, if you will, for how we ought to live. I think it's summarized in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. There we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." That's God's perfect way of living. And by the way, it's not the law of God that teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly. It's the grace of God. And we are accused of being legalists. No, it's the grace of God that teaches us to live soberly. Soberly. We live in a generation today where Christians imbibing, hitting the bottle, hitting the booze, whatever is allowed and tolerated in some circles of Bible-believing Christianity, folks, it is encouraged, particularly in the Reformed Calvinistic movement in America today. But the Word of God says it's the grace of God that teaches us to live soberly. And Pastor, I could get off on this for about 20 minutes. I'm not going today. I don't have time. But what a foolish thing to encourage Christian people to drink. God's way of living is perfect. David looked back over 70 years and reflected that God's way is perfect. His way of living is perfect in holiness and righteousness. But not only that, God's will for our life is perfect. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will is perfect. And as the pastor said, I've been in the gospel ministry now in a pastoral ministry for actually it's a little over 50 years. And I've watched a lot of Christian young people. And sometimes Christian young people get the idea that if they surrender to God's will, that God is going to send them as a missionary to Outer Mongolia. Or maybe Uzbekistan, wherever that's at. Well, maybe, but probably not. But whatever God's will is for your life, young person, it's perfect. Amen. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run from it. Don't resist it. Say, "Yes, Lord." Now, as you've heard, I'm a PK. That means I'm a preacher's kid or a pastor's kid. Grew up in the parsonage. And back in my teenage years, I'm sorry to confess, I wasn't living for the Lord. In fact, I don't think I was even saved at that juncture in my life. But in any event, the last thing I ever wanted to do was to be a preacher, to be a pastor. And when I was in high school, I went to a big public high school, 3,000 students over in Illinois. And I think it was maybe my sophomore year, I was about 16 years old. And we had to take a class that they called vocations. That really sounds like an exciting class, doesn't it? And but that class was designed, or the purpose of it was to try and figure out what kind of a vocation or profession or job in life you'd like to pursue. And so we took a placement kind of a test one day. And I don't remember exactly how that turned out, but I know in my head, in my mind, going in the ministry was on the bottom of the list. I mean, it was below the bottom of the list. I wanted nothing to do with it. You say, "Well, preacher, you've been in the ministry now for 50 years. You must be pretty miserable because you wound up doing something you didn't want to do." No. Folks, one day I submitted to God's will, and I've never been happier. Now, I'm not saying necessarily God's going to put you in the ministry, but whatever God's will is, it's perfect. It's perfect. Don't be afraid of it. Don't resist it. Say, "Yes, Lord." And so, number one this morning, we find God's perfect way. But number two this morning, notice God's proven word. Again in the text, "As for God, his way is perfect." But then number two, the word of the Lord is tried. That word tried has the idea it's been tested, it's been assayed, it's been proven. It has stood the test of time. And I think you may know that the Bible has been attacked endlessly down through the centuries. But it just stands. The Romans burned it. The popes have banned it. William Tyndale was burned at the stake for the crime of publishing the Bible in the English language. The communists outlawed it. Back in the old Soviet Union, and that's 30 years since gone, but back in the Soviet Union, it was a crime to possess a Bible, or in particularly to print a Bible. But they were believers in Russia. We'd call them the underground church. Now, that doesn't mean they lived underground. But they met in attics or maybe basements or out in the woods below the radar of the KGB and the Communist Party. But they didn't have any copies of the New Testament. And Russian Christians would perhaps sit in an attic on a typewriter. Kids say, "What's a typewriter?" But using mimeograph stencils. Now, some of you here are old enough to remember how the church office used to have a mimeograph machine in it. In fact, years ago, all church bulletins and Sunday school lessons and anything that the church printed in-house was done on a mimeograph machine. It was archaic technology. It was crude technology. You had a stencil that you'd peck away on it, and it'd cut into the stencil where the ink would come out later. And woe be to you if you made a mistake, you know, making a typo. And you got out the correction fluid, and you put it over the boo-boo on the stencil, and then you went and blew on it to try and get it to dry, and then you'd tuck it back down in the typewriter and hit the key again, and it'd make a big splotch. But finally, you'd put that stencil on the mimeograph machine. It had ink in the drum. It was like axle grease. I mean, it was black, and it was about that consistency. And began cranking the machine. And if you were really high-tech, you had an electric one. But it was crude, slow, very low-quality printing. And yet, Russian believers there would sit in an attic or in a basement and peck away and pick out a chapter of perhaps the Gospel of John, or perhaps the Gospel or the Book of Romans. And sooner or later, the KGB would get wind of it, and they'd wind up in a gulag for the rest of their lives. But the Word of God stands. The Supreme Court kicked it out of the public schools, and I'm old enough to remember when that happened. The liberals have questioned it and doubted it. Charles Darwin denied it. Lenin laughed at it. They're all gone, but the Bible just stands. Voltaire, one of the fathers of the French Revolution, said back in the 1800s that the day is coming in France when the only place you'll find a Bible is in a museum. Well, fast forward 200 years, folks, and Voltaire's house is owned by the French Bible Society, and it publishes Bibles. The Bible has been assayed. That means tested, tried, proven. Every archaeological find in the Middle East verifies the Word of God. Did you get that? Now, I don't believe the Bible because archaeology verifies it, but folks, it's interesting to note that every archaeological find in the Middle East verifies the Scriptures. There have been more copies of the Bible printed than any other book in history. In fact, there have been more copies of the King James Bible printed than any other book in history. In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The ancients would take silver ore and put it into a crucible and bring that crucible to a high temperature where the ore would melt. And a tool was used to draw off the impurities. It was called slag. And it would draw off the impurities and cast it away. The crucible was allowed to cool down back to a solid state. And then it was reheated to a liquid state. And again, more impurities would float to the surface. And those impurities were drawn off and cast aside. And it was allowed to cool down. They went through that process seven times before they thought they had fine silver. That is refined silver. And we read, "The word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You hold in your hand today the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is truth. It is pure. Praise God for that. Pure words. We live in a day and an age today where there is not much truth floating around out there. We live in a world of deception. Certainly in the political realm, often in the scientific realm, altogether in the entertainment world, nothing but deception and deceit and misleading. Folks, God's Word, Jesus said, thy Word is truth. Amen. And by the way, that's how we are sanctified, is by God's Word. Sanctify them by thy Word. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said. But even to this day, God's Word changes lives. Changes lives. Now, if you were to come to North Star Baptist Church in Duluth, Minnesota this morning or next week or whatever, you'd meet a gentleman there. Your pastor's been there and met him. His name is Tyrone Walker. Tyrone is a black gentleman. Tyrone Walker, by the way, started out in Chicago, not too far from here on the streets of Chicago, and later moved to Minneapolis, became a gangbanger. He is a convicted felon. He's served a large part of his life in jail. His wife is an American Indian woman. They both are plastered with tattoos. But folks, some years ago, Tyrone Walker and Samantha got saved. And when they got saved, folks. And God didn't turn their lives upside down. God turned their lives right side up. And they've been on fire for Jesus Christ ever since. The pastor goes on vacation. He may have Tyrone preach for him. Every time the door is open, Tyrone and Samantha are there. They're out helping on the bus routes. They're knocking on doors. They're helping in junior church. She's coordinating the nursery. He tried to sing in the choir, but the choir kicked him out. But they're godly people. Last summer, when the riots were raging in South Minneapolis, down on Lake Street, Tyrone and his wife went down there and did street soul winning right in the middle of the riots. And were leading people to Christ there on Lake Street in Minneapolis while buildings were burning behind them. His wife had a baby last week. And it was taken by C-section, and so before she went into surgery, Tyrone said to the doctor, "Doctor, now hold it. Before we do anything here this morning, we're going to pray." And he had all the medical staff bow their heads, and he prayed. And afterward, the doctor said, "Mr. Walker, we ought to hire you here at the hospital. Do this for everybody." But God's Word changes lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And God changed Tyrone and Samantha. And we love them dearly. I think of another guy. This goes back some years ago. Down in Illinois, I worked with my father for 10 years after I got out of seminary at Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois. And that's where we, one place we had a large bus ministry. But a guy got saved in those years. But before we get to that, his name was, now are you ready for this? His name was Oscar Meyer. And as you might imagine, one of his nicknames was the hot dog. And knowing Oscar, he was a hot dog. Pardon me. But Oscar had a ponytail down his back. Oscar played in a rock band. And Oscar, this was back in the early 1970s in small town Illinois. Oscar was selling drugs. And his mother found out about it and kicked him out of the house, and so he moved into the crawl space under the house. And now his friends called him the caveman. Well, the authorities got wind of this Oscar Meyer guy. And they decided they're going to make an example of anyone who sells drugs in Tazewell County, Illinois. And so the police called up the fire department and told them what to do. And they called up the local TV stations, the newsrooms, and they came out with their cameras. And at the appointed hour, they all converged on Oscar's apartment. By now, he'd gotten married, and he and his wife were living in a little apartment. And at the appointed moment, the police had the firemen literally chop down his door with their axes. All the while, the news cameras are running, and they arrested Oscar and drug him off to jail. Well, one Sunday afternoon, a preacher came into Tazewell County Jail, preached the gospel, and Oscar Meyer got saved. And not long thereafter, he was released, and his brother-in-law had just gotten saved at Faith Baptist. And his brother-in-law said, "Oscar, we started to go to this Faith Baptist church. Why don't you come along with us?" And so he did. And Oscar began to grow in the Lord. Of course, the ponytail went away, and before long, he was running his own bus route, bringing boys and girls in, and he's been a Christian businessman ever since. We see him every 4, 5, 10 years, and he loves the Lord. God changed his life. But the instrumentality of that change comes through the Word of God. Jesus saves us, but then it's the Word of God that leads us along in the Christian life. Hitler's Mein Kampf has come and gone. Marx Das Kapital has come and gone. Mao's Little Red Book has come and gone. Most of you have never heard of Mao's Little Red Book. Mao Zedong was the chairman of the People's Republic of China back in 1964. He published a little book called The Sayings of Chairman Mao, called The Little Red Book. They published about 1 billion copies of it, and the media trumpeted it as the most published book in the world. That's wrong, because the King James Bible is the most published book in the world. But the fact and the point is, you've never heard of it. Most of you have never heard of Mao's Little Red Book. But the Bible stands. In Psalm 19:7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Interesting. It was perfect when the Holy Spirit inspired it. It's still perfect to this day. It's present tense. And Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Therefore, read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Obey it. God's proven word. And so, number one this morning, God's perfect way. Number two, God's proven word. Number three this morning, God's protective watch care. Or maybe we just could say God's protective care. Notice again in our text, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." You say, "Preacher, what in the world is a buckler?" Well, I'll tell you. It was a shield. And there were different types of shields in ancient times. We often think of a shield as that thing that goes kind of like this and comes down to a point. And that was a type of shield, but particularly in the time of the life of David, shields were buckled, strapped onto the forearm of the soldier. They were round. Sometimes they were called a target, 18 inches in radius, maybe 2 feet. It would vary on size. But as a soldier was in battle, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw an arrow incoming, up would go the shield, and deflect the arrow. As the soldier was fighting in battle, perhaps he saw an enemy bringing his sword down or his battle axe down, or whatever, up would go the buckler. It would protect him. And notice here we read, "He is a buckler," that is, a shield, "to all those that trust in him." What a wonderful thought. Recall how God said to Abraham long ago, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." We read in Ephesians 6 about taking the shield of faith. He is our shield. Now this, by the way, this would be, I think we could say, further of his benefits. Talked a little bit about that earlier. He protects his people, particularly as we're in the center of his will. But he is a buckler for those who trust him. We're touching on the principle of faith. First, for salvation. God saved me on November 16th, 1966. It'll be 55 years this coming November. And praise God, it was by faith. I asked Christ to save me that day. But he protects God's people through the problems of life, the crises of life. Now, God may not choose to heal every person of cancer, but I'm thankful He healed me of cancer. And I've been through incidents in my life, or near accidents, or in fact, indeed accidents, where I should have been or could have been killed. But He spared me. Praise God. Therefore, trust Him for guidance. Trust Him for strength. Trust Him to deliver in time of trouble. I've had several incidents like what I'm about to tell you. Some years ago, 10 years ago, we had a foster daughter in our home, and I guess that's just an adjunct to the story. But one day, it was wintertime, I decided I needed to go to Menards, and I said to the foster daughter, her name was Jeannie, I said, "Do you want to come along?" And so she did. And I was in a hurry driving a pickup truck, and you guys know that a pickup truck in the winter, it tends to be light-ended, and I was going down a 5-lane road, a fairly busy road. I thought the streets were dry, and the next thing I knew, I was going sideways across 5 lanes of traffic. I'd hit some black ice, and I said to Jeannie, "Start praying." And I could see a telephone pole coming at me. Actually, I was going toward it. And I said, "Lord, help me." And that next instant, those tires caught traction and got the truck under control, got it back into the proper lane. This is all the while traffic is going by. I'm sure I caused some folks to cause their blood pressure to go up a little bit when you see somebody out of control of you in front of you. But He protects His people. Psalm 91 says, "He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Protect, a guardian angels. I guess another fringe benefit. He is a buckler to all them that, or those that trust in Him. Psalm 84 and verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." And we're touching here upon living by faith. We'll say more about that tonight. We get saved by faith, but then we need to learn to live by faith. And so today, David looked back over 70 years of life. And his life was long and rich, with battles and victories, with adventures and conquests. But David came to 3 simple conclusions. Number 1, God's way is perfect. And number 2, God's word is proven. And number 3, God protects those who trust Him. And that's true to this day and to this hour. Those promises and those principles have never been abrogated. We can trust Him for salvation. We can trust His word for guidance. We can trust Him for protection. Praise God for the blessings He gives. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.